Well, good afternoon. We're glad you're here as we just started a new PM series from the book of 2 Thessalonians, Courageous Living in Confusing Times, I'm calling it. And we're taking a little break from our main series as we've worked through the Gospel of Matthew for quite a while. And Paul writes his earliest letters, these letters to the Thessalonians, to this young and spiritually healthy church, healthy Christians who, though new to Christ, were growing in Him together, we saw last week as we started, even in the midst of much persecution and trial. Paul writes this letter to encourage them, remember, to stand firm in Christ, to continue to progress in their faith and love and hope that he opens up the letter with, remember the greeting in verses 1 to 2. This is Paul's second letter to this little church, healthy church in Thessalonica, that he wrote to them, and he probably, we saw last week, writes this letter only within a few months having written the first letter. And you say, why? Well, because once this church got started around AD 49 or so, see Acts 17, Paul was forced to leave with Timothy and Silas. And once he gets to Corinth, more than likely, he writes the first letter, 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul encourages these new Christians to grow in love, in holiness and sanctification in view of correcting their wrong understanding about the return of Jesus Christ. And Paul must have received word from them at some point after the first letter was received about what was continuing to happen in the church. And they were facing, and they probably had questions, and they were facing false teaching we saw from within, wrong ideas, especially about the end times, the return of Christ, and there were still faint-hearted believers within the church that were giving in to this false teaching. And these people were acting like the Lord almost had already come back, and they were lazy in their Christian faith and in their work ethic. Paul deals with that later. And on top of this, there were focused trials from without, persecution for their faith, that these Thessalonians were continuing to deal with as they sought to grow in Christ there near Macedonia. And Thessalonica was a pagan area, of course, like many of these churches they were in, but it was in a very high traffic area of consumerism near the Aegean Sea. And remember, Paul opened up this letter encouraging these struggling Christians in how they were continuing to face their trials with faith. Paul was encouraged by that, but also challenging them to continue. We saw last week how a successful believer that the Apostle Paul rejoices over is not one who never has problems, has a balanced Christian life, a perfect life almost, success and health and all these things. No, Paul is actually boasting in these opening verses in God, thankful over the faith and love that was growing so greatly, increasing so widely in their love for one another, even in the middle of these hard trials. Paul is thankful and boastful not over the things the world says are important, because these believers didn't have any of that. They were poor. They were persecuted. They were unknown. No, Paul rejoices over how steadfast their faith and love had remained as they continued to endure and trust God, trust Christ, and grow in Him, inspired by the hope they had that's secure of all that is to come. And we saw this book outlines nicely chapter by chapter, three chapters in three sections. Chapter 1 is the revelation of Christ we're looking at here in chapter 1. Paul encourages them, focusing them on their hope, focused on the real understanding of the return of Christ. Now chapter 2 will deal with the rebellion of Antichrist. We'll talk later about the man of lawlessness, all of that. But Paul talks about the man of lawlessness and this false teaching that was affecting them, the rebellion of Antichrist. In chapter 3, he's going to end it with the responsibility of Christians. Paul challenges them on how their wrong thinking was affecting the way they were living and especially their motivation in the mission of Christ. So Paul is going to deal with hell, more next week, judgment, some of that today, the man of lawlessness, all this, the Antichrist. But remember, in all of this, he is aiming to equip and strengthen a growing group of believers who've been hit in every angle you can think of to try to keep them from growing and remaining firm in their faith in Christ. And Paul does this to start first in chapter 1 by focusing us on the end. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The coming return of Jesus Christ. Florence Chadwick, this lady years ago, said to have failed to swim from California, the coastline to Catalina Island, whatever that big distance is. But she failed the first time, but the second time she succeeded because she said, "I saw the coastline the second time." Paul's pointing us to the final coastline here, the revelation of Jesus. For Christians, the revelation of Christ in the end, His appearing, certainly is a joyous thing, yes. But we must understand what it really entails and what it really means about God's righteousness, about God's coming judgment, and what it means for justice. We as Christians too need to understand also what this means for what we're going through right now, presently, in our Christian lives. Right now. There is a judgment, Paul, we're going to talk about, for Christians that is in a positive sense now. Just as there's a final judgment, yes, we're a part of as well, but the judgment of sin has been taken by Christ, but there's a judgment for our rewards, our service, but there's a judgment, a positive one, on Christians now, just as there's a judgment for the lost and who rebel against God in the end. Last Sunday, in the first few verses, Paul started out anchoring us in the grace of God. Remember that? Paul first points out that the same men that God used in their lives in recent times was now still with them. Paul, Timothy, Silvanus, who's Silas. And Paul grounds them in God's grace. He says, I write to you who are together in God and in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have this intimacy with God in His grace. And he says, from us, these three men, to you, who though you're in Thessalonica in trials, you are in God in Jesus Christ, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And all we have, remember, in faith and growing love and hope to endure flows from the God who gives us grace and then resulting peace that we have in God and we have together in Jesus Christ, so that we are in God our Father together in Christ. And that is why we endure. That is why they were enduring and remaining steadfast in faith and love and hope, even in all of these trials. It was because of the grace of God resulting in the peace of God in Christ. So Paul sees their patient endurance through their trials as they grew in faith greatly and loved increasingly. That's going back to the opening verses. He sees it as a reason to rejoice. And so greatly, he says, it's fitting, only fitting that I rejoice, that I thank God. I'm obliged to give thanks to God. Their endurance, standing firm, was reason for him to be thankful and reason for them to stay focused, to keep trusting in the Lord. This was not reason to give up. Like they would be easy to be tempted to give up, as we can be today as Christians. That just because things weren't getting easier, that they should just throw in the towel, you know? Start to wonder, maybe as they did, are we going to make it? Are we going to get through these things? But no, it's reason actually to stay firm, to keep growing. Richard Phillips said if they sought a worldly solution to their problems and betrayed their faith in Christ somehow, the result could be disastrous. See, this is why Paul points them to the end in verses 5 to 10. We're going to talk about that. This is why Paul points them to God's work in their life right now. And this is why they are to wait for the justice of God in the end. And this is why they are to worship now Jesus, looking to how we'll worship Him in the end and walk with Jesus now, who will bring God's justice in the end when He returns. And we're going to see the reality of hell and judgment and those things next Sunday. We're going to see the beauty and wonder of how the church one day will be glorified in Jesus Christ by God's power that coming day. But today we're going to see the focus, number one, on the present work of God that points us to the coming judgment for sin. And we're going to see the focus on the character of God that is just and how this impacts our faith and our struggles now, pointing us to the relief we have in Him, the retribution God will bring, the rest we look forward to as Christians. Today we see the focus here on the presence of Jesus at the end of this sermon today, coming in the end and all that will mean. See, all of this in chapter 1 is about, again, the revelation of Christ that's coming in the end, in the gospel, and then how that encourages us today. So there's three main points we're going to hone in on. The work of God, the weight of God's people, and the worship and our walk with God, and especially the worship of Jesus, the Son of God. You see those outline points there in the bulletin. But we've got to discern God's discipline, delay our desires for justice, and direct our focus to the end. Number one, discern God's discipline, the work of God, the judgment of believers. Look at verse 5. See, the first application, and we touched on this a little bit last week, but not much. The first application or principle that strengthens our view of the end, our focus on the coming revelation of Jesus when He returns, so that our faith and our hope and endurance to stand firm is built up, is in verse 5 there. And what we need to see in context is Paul is seeking to clarify their confusion here, and probably Christians today too, that is coming to these believers on a number of different levels. Remember, we talked about that, and we can learn a lot about this. They were facing trials, painful persecution that they had been growing through over a long time, but the danger would be that they could lose focus and start to grow weary. And they were facing teaching that was false again, that did not take seriously the reality of Christ's return and what that coming revelation and God's judgment was really all about. So Paul, I think, as I look at this, he's seeking to bring these things together, correcting it based on the truth of the cross and what God has done in Jesus Christ and in the gospel. Paul starts out encouraging them, remember, in the opening verses, of the faith that is great, a love that's increasing from God's grace and peace. And Paul rejoices looking at their lives of faith and love and endurance as they steadfastly remain and hold fast to God in the presence. And Paul is thankful to God, yes. But Paul also knows how important this is, how wrong thinking about the end, what we call eschatology especially, and there's so much confusion out there, wrong thinking about the end and false teaching, it can actually over time start to wear a believer down, wear a church down, like a man chipping and chipping away at a wall to get out of it. This is why, do you think about it, this is why I believe he goes from steadfast enduring, day-to-day enduring that he's thankful for in verse 4 to verse 5. Look at that. Which is manifest, the steadfast endurance, the faith that I rejoice over, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Do you see that? Everything Paul is going to talk about from verse 5 to the end of chapter 1, again, it's about the revelation of Christ, the coming revelation of Jesus, about God's judgment, about hell, about God's justice, and when Christ returns and what this means now and then, but especially then. It's all about Jesus coming in flaming fire, if you look there, with angels, His angels, all about God repaying evil in the end, and about those who rebel and will not obey Jesus facing that judgment. It's all about the punishment of hell, the presence of Jesus in the end, and the power of God to transform and glorify His true people in Christ when the end comes. And we're going to talk about all of that. You say, well, not today, right? No, not all today. But don't miss why Paul is doing this. See? Why he jumps from patient day-to-day endurance in the Christian life, he's thankful for it, in one verse to judgment, justice, and hell, and the revelation of Jesus in the end. Why I believe he does. Paul is aiming to connect these things together to affirm their faith, to stand
to keep trusting, to keep standing. Paul is saying, the grace of God is working. When you look at your trials, how do you see it? It is working. Your faith is growing. Your love is increasing. You're enduring in hope. Paul says this is anchored in a true and a real serious hope. Paul says this endurance, you're experiencing it, is clear evidence of the judgment of God now in a positive way, how you're handling these struggles continually by faith. It says something about the judgment of God now, but certainly it points to what will happen in the end as well. Paul flashes forward to the end, and he's going to talk about the coming day, right? That's coming, right? He's going to go to that. Verse 6 especially. But Paul then goes to the future and brings it back into their present reality in the trials they're enduring through and says something about that. That it's evidence that you're God's. That it's evidence that you'll be counted worthy in the end. What does the fact that a Christian goes through trials, keeps trusting the Lord, but faces heartache and hatred and hard times in this sinful world, what does that say about the end? What does that say about what their end will be? He says this endurance that is growing is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God that you'll be counted worthy one day of the kingdom of God. We're going to talk about that, for which you suffer. Paul is going to call us to wait on the Lord's justice, to worship Jesus, looking to His end, His return. But first, we're pointed, as they were, to the work of God presently in the Christian's life. Paul is calling Christians to be discerning here, to discern God's hand, God's work, and what this says about who we are in Christ as we live in this world, looking to Christ's return, and where we're headed, and all this means about God's justice and God's righteous character, and what it means through the gospel. Now, most commentators struggle over whether this judgment idea here in verse 5 is focused on the future judgment of God, and what's being said there, that, you know, one day Christians will be counted worthy. And certainly you can see that idea. That's part of it. And what Christians' endurance now says about the end. Or more than likely, I tend to think it's about the present judgment of God to encourage them in a positive sense in the trials that they're enduring. We're going to talk about that. Kara, one of my old professors in seminary, one of them, New Testament professor, he, in his commentary on this book, he opts for the future focus, I think, as a whole. He says, even though Christians are persecuted now, it'll be shown at the judgment that they are God's people. I think John Calvin goes that way as well. In his commentary, the injuries which people endure from the wicked show clearly, as in a mirror, that God will one day judge the world in righteousness. In other words, some think this means that by allowing the ungodly to persecute believers now, God is making plain how certain it is that unbelievers, those who are persecuting believers now and putting all of this on them, it's going to be flipped, it's going to be reversed, and it's showing that they're going to face a judgment for that man. And you can see that. Someone said, yes, of course we're justified on the basis of the merit of Christ alone. But it is also true that good works of endurance and perseverance are an indication of God's working in us, which results in us being seen and it being demonstrated our faith is real. That one day we will be counted as worthy, included as worthy. Paul is thankful for these Christians' growing faith, their increasing love and hope, and they go through their trials. And he's explaining here that steadfastness is evidence of what God is doing now. Evidence of God's righteous judgment in a positive way in the present. In other words, their current trials are evidence God has judged rightly. They are in Christ. They are His people. They are forgiven because they're enduring through the trials. It's almost like the judgment in a way has come from the future into the present. And it shows that they're actually God's people who are trusting Him even through all of the hard things they're going through. The point here, of course, is not that our endurance in any way, in anything we do, makes us worthy of salvation. Of course not. That somehow God's going to say one day, well, you've endured so well. Well done because of what you've done. No, of course not. That'd go against the whole Bible, wouldn't it? No, that'd be the opposite of grace and everything Paul stood for. No, but endurance through trials now, as we continue on in trusting God in faith, continue to walk with Christ and live for Christ and look to that coming hope, it only shows God's working in us. His work is real. His work is genuine in us, and it's true in us. And one day we're going to be counted as His worthy people in Christ. It will be His work that has made us worthy, but we're still called to trust and hope, and endurance is a demonstration of the reality of that faith. There are scriptures that talk about this in different ways, about how real faith is going to be demonstrated in the end, of course, when we stand at the judgment, and you know there's works that have been done, and it shows that our faith was real. It didn't save us, the works, but it demonstrated the faith was real, and that'll happen in the judgment. See, a Christian is not a person, understand, who looks to God to find happiness and to seek all of their dreams. Now certainly, God does bless us in that, right? But a Christian believes in Christ at its core to forgive them of sin, to make them right with God through what Christ has done alone, so they can know God, have that assurance, become like Christ through faith, and through faith, rest in the reality of who God is, in His righteous character, that He's a God they trust, even as they go through trials, and God hasn't brought the judgment yet, they know He is faithful, and they know He will do that. And they look forward to the reality of that, because they trust in a God who's faithful. So now a believer lives this life, having trusted in Christ, in view of God's judgment for our sin on Christ. Christ took it away, enduring in hope, struggling through trials, knowing the God who is righteous, the God who has given us righteousness in our Savior, and we trust in Him, and we trust in Him looking ahead to the end to make it all right. And as we continue to trust, it is not, well, they're going through trials, how can they be Christians? It is actually, that shows, that demonstrates that it's true. So we know that when we face trials now in this life, it's preparation for the next. We count it all joy, as James 1 says, because God is working through it. We know and we rejoice because of what we know. So the Christian is discerning, looking to see God's hand presently in what He's doing now, His work in us and through us. Don't be like the guy who, remember the story, he took the cocoon of this caterpillar and he wanted to make it easier for it to get out, right? And he cut it, right? To make it easier, but it actually needed to struggle. That's a part of the plan. See, we know God is just, and when Christians trust Him, hope in Him, and what is coming, it reveals how we are His. How His judgment has already come upon us because Christ has taken that judgment when He died on the cross, and He took it all away in full. And so we know we can trust God. Now, this is not the end of things. What we're going through here does not define everything of who we are. It's who we are in Christ. It reveals its evidence that by grace we're worthy in God because we're looking to God in Christ who is righteous. And God will set things right in the end. Not right now. Someone said, people know they were attacking them, these people. And people were attacking them for the gospel. The world they knew was coming apart. But in the face of it all, they continued to trust Jesus. That was the Thessalonians. This was steadfast evidence that God was with them. God was for them. God had called them and given them grace, and their faith was strong. Their love was fluid, and they stayed the course. And this was evidence that they would be counted one day worthy of the kingdom. Asaph, we read that Psalm 73. Remember his struggle. He looked at the wicked in that psalm. And they prospered. And he said, well, my foot almost slipped. I almost gave up on the whole thing, the faith thing, until he went into the house of God. And he said, I clearly saw the end of those I envied, when I envied the wicked. Christians who trust God now and endure point to the God who is righteous, who gives us salvation but is holy, and He will judge right and wrong, and we know He'll avenge those that go against Him and continue to reject Him, and He'll avenge those that ultimately He'll give justice for those that have gone against His people. And we trust Him. Someone said the fact that they were continuing to trust God while suffering is the sign that God was working in them, was on their side. Sometimes we'll ask, right? We're going through things. Well, why doesn't God do something about this? And you know, the first answer to that question is God has already done the most important thing. And that is He sent His Son to die for our sins. And secondly, God is upholding our faith, remember, in the trials we go through, so we'll be saved in the end. And we can see this as we endure. As one man said, if we continue to trust God through the trials, that endurance is evidence of God's judgment that's already passed upon us because Christ has taken the judgment. So trials don't disprove our faith, they prove it. They show that it's the real deal, that it's the real McCoy. That the faith is purified and it's truly from God. And we're a part of His kingdom and we will be in the end. So instead of throwing in the towel when we struggle, we have to continue to trust. We can feel sometimes like God is angry with us when we're going through trials, right? But that's the wrong view. We have to continue to trust God, know that He's with us. We have to learn, as one man said, to see our trials through gospel lens, to see them through the cross. Because God poured out His wrath on Christ once and for all. He nailed all of our sin to the cross, as the hymn says. Not part of our sin, but all of it. It was all poured out on Christ on the cross. So whatever trials we're going through and valley we go through, those things are hard, no doubt. But they're not God's wrath on a Christian. God's not angry with us in that way. Young said if they could see things the right way, they could see God was at work and what was happening. Far from letting them down, He was preparing them for heaven, for glory. So we're to grow to discern, to have our perspective on trials be corrected through seeing it in the lens of the cross, to know God is on our side, and we see it in the gospel. We start to see it that way, it changes things. It helps us to see how God is with us, and God's preparing us and polishing us, as Calvin said, under God's anvil, to renounce the world and aim for God's heavenly kingdom. See, this helps us, you see a couple points there with satisfaction. We can get caught up in other things to try to satisfy ourselves, right? But God will use trials, and sometimes for this reason, to help us know our ultimate satisfaction is only in Him. But also to shape us. You see that other little point there? God is using trials, of course, to shape us back into His image. Through the Word and the Gospel, but through trials. Number two thing here is delay your desires. The weight of God's people. You see this? Not wait like on a scale, but waiting. Judge the judgment of the lost. You see that in verse 6 to verse 7a. The second application or principle that strengthens our view of the end, our focus on the coming return of Jesus, the revelation of God, so that our faith and hope continue to stand firm and build up, is there in those verses. And first Paul called them to discern the present situation, right? God's judgment has come into the present because Christ took it on the cross, and it shows when we go through trials that God is with us. Our steadfast faith is evident of God's faithfulness and evidence of our right by grace to enter in the kingdom. Now look at verse 6. Paul turns to the other side of the coin here. Paul has encouraged them and us by showing us God is faithfully working in the lives now of believers as we go through trials. That proves it. Paul encourages them here by looking to the end, as he'll go the rest of this chapter, when God will bring His justice on the wicked who and those who hurt His church, those who rebel against His Son. Did you see what he says there? Morris said, just as it is a righteous thing with God to bring believers to salvation in His kingdom, it is a righteous thing with God to bring punishment on those who have persisted in evil. There's a story of two farmers. One's a Christian, the other's an atheist. And you might have heard at harvest time, the atheist fields were rich with crops and the believer's fields produced very little that time. The atheist taunted his neighbor believer and said, hey, you know, it doesn't pay to serve God. You see, what does it mean to serve God? And the Christian looked at him and said, well, you know, it certainly does pay to serve Him, but I don't do it for that. But you've got to remember, he said, God doesn't always settle His accounts in October. You know,
And
we've got to wait, right? We're waiting to the end. We're called to delay our desires for justice. And there's all kinds of scriptures that deal with that, to wait on the Lord's timing, to delay that and look to the end. Paul is pointing us to the always trustworthy character of our God. Did you see what he says? God is just. God is always truthful. God is always just. He knows people's hearts and he will bring true justice. A.W. Tozer said, as gold is an element in itself and can never change if it's pure gold, nor compromise, but it is gold wherever it's found, so God, in a much greater way, of course, God is always only fully God, Tozer said, and can never be anything other than who he is. Everything in the universe is good to the degree that it conforms to the nature of God. And it is evil, he says, as it fails to do so. Tozer, Phillips said this guy, here Paul lays down the biblical principle of divine retribution for sin. See, believers in Christ, we rely on God's righteousness in what Christ has done to save us, what he did on the cross. We know God will keep his promises and we live in faith because of that. Christ has paid the price. But this same divine righteousness here in verse 6, it means that men that reject God and the gospel and disobey his gospel, it ensures us here, that same righteousness that sent Christ to the cross ensures that one day there will be repayment and retribution for those that would not receive Christ. It's the same righteousness of God. His character. Paul is pointing us as Christians, even living down here now, to a little R&R. We're not talking about rest and relaxation. Well, it is kind of rest, or at least relief, and looking to relief in the end. But to know retribution is coming for those who reject Jesus in this life and persecute his people. And it means relief to some level now, even as Christians, as we look to the end. But ultimately full relief when the end comes. People say, well, how can a loving God punish people with eternal affliction? We'll talk more about that next week. But Paul tells us later that God will judge those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It shows us God will judge those precisely for spurning the great love he has offered to them in the gospel of his Son who came from heaven to face hell for us. You know, we sing that hymn, love so amazing, love so divine, demands my life, demands my soul, my all. It's consistently rejected by rebellious sinners. And God is just. And those people hurt God's people. And God's going to bring payment back one day. That's the side of this. Having despised the love of God, persecuting Christians, rejecting the only way of grace and forgiveness, there's no other option but this in the end. So how do we respond in the meantime? A couple things here. Hold out. They're on your outline there. Hold out. We saw in Romans 12 a few weeks ago in the morning service, Paul reminds us, don't repay evil for evil. That's not our job. We entrust things to God, don't we? We entrust justice to God. That's not our job. Yeah, God works. We're seeing, saw last week through the government, through the authorities. Revelation 22, Jesus said, behold, I am coming soon, and I'm bringing my recompense with me. Jesus said, Revelation 22. See, when Jesus comes back, he's going to pay back what is due, and also with that for his people. Someone said, however people have treated Jesus and the people of God will be at the heart of the judgment that's given back in the end. Paul said, God is just. God's character is perfectly righteous. Youssef, Michael Youssef, in his book, that's a good little book on 1 and 2 Thessalonians, actually, and it says, trials produce, he said, character in us, but that does not give others the right to do evil. God is just. God will repay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to those who are troubled. And even today, that is how God works to a level. God and Jesus comfort the afflicted and he afflicts the comfortable. God is a God of justice. And he will do that perfectly in the end. When Jesus comes back, the world we see today is going to be turned upside down in the sense of God bringing justice. And those who call good evil and those who call evil good will be forced to acknowledge on that day that only God is good
and only God is just. They will have to acknowledge how they have done evil, though it will be too late if they've not trusted in the Son, Jesus Christ. How this guy, he wrote, God is going to settle his accounts. God is going to have the last word when he repays those who do not know him and who've not obeyed the gospel of Christ. So remember though, God's judgment is perfect. He doesn't judge vindictively. You understand? This is why we hold out. We continue to entrust our trials to him. Because when we seek out revenge, we do it as a sinful, selfish person. You know, we do it because injustice has been done wrong to me. And I'm going to get back at that person. But God desires and will have justice. Not revenge, ultimately. But justice for injustices that have been ultimately done, yes, to his people, but ultimately to a holy God. God will carry out in his righteous, perfect character, perfect justice. So God is not vengeful the way we think of that. God's judgment flows from his character that is perfect and holy, his desire for justice. In fact, the word for vengeance here has its root in the Greek for the idea of righteousness. God is not like us, you see. God is not on a power trip, as one man said, to put all of his enemies in their place. God is holy. God is loving and just. He takes no delight in man's destruction. But he will take delight in the glory of his name, the exaltation of him and his Son, and the justice that comes in the end. So those who've trusted in his Son, we know we've passed from judgment into salvation. But justice is coming in the end. Second thing here, we hold out, but number two, humble yourself now. And I need to humble myself now. Be humble as you walk by faith. Keep trusting in Jesus. It is a righteous thing for God to repay those who trouble us, who reject Jesus, yes. But keep praying for them. Keep living out the gospel and stay humble. Like the story of these convicted criminals you might have heard, there's different versions of the story. They were all in prison and they were asked by the king in one version why they were in prison, right? And one said, well, the judge got bribed and I had to be convicted, right? And another said, well, his enemies framed him. He shouldn't be there, you know? And the others other people said, well, I was falsely accused. And one of them said it was a case of mistaken identity. That's why I'm in the prison. I'm not a convict. And one after the other, the convict explained why they were innocent and why they ought to be set free. But arriving at the last man, the king and his servant in the story, they expected to hear the same thing. And the king was shocked when he heard this man exclaim, I am here because I deserve to be. I'm a thief. This is what I deserve. You know what the king did when he heard that? He shouted to his men. He said, how is it you've allowed this one wicked criminal to be in the presence of all these innocent men all this time? Release him now. Set him free before he corrupts anybody else. Now, humor in that, but this is the real problem, isn't it? Sinners don't think they're sinners. They don't think their sin is really sin until God convicts them. So they spurn the idea of God's holiness. They fight it, God's justice. They don't think they need forgiveness and this Savior Christians believe in, right? That's the real problem. It'll only be those who have admitted their great need, that they deserve God's judgment, that they were worthy of His just punishment and going to hell, who will look with humble faith to the Savior Jesus, who alone is there to love them and alone can save them. And they'll be right in the judgment. So, my point, stay humble. Remember, only by grace through faith are we saved. Ephesians 2, not in anything in ourselves. When people say, again, why doesn't God do something about what I'm going through? God has done the ultimate thing, sending Jesus, remember? He has done that. He's done something because he's upholding us. That's point number one, right? And God will do something further, executing righteous judgment on the end for those that have rejected him. And that ought to humble us. Just like Asaph, he thought all these wicked people are getting, they're doing so great, they're so happy. But then he remembered, no, they're not happy. They're destined for judgment. And it should humble us to know God saved us, and yet he calls us to pray for the lost, to reach out to them, and to know our strength is in Christ. In Christ alone. Number three, as we close, last one, direct your devotion, and this will be brief. Direct your devotion to Jesus. Look at verse 7b to 8. The final application here that strengthens us as we look to the end is to stand firm. And so we stand firm is here. We need discernment of what God is doing. We need delay, waiting, and we need to direct our focus on Christ as we walk with Him. And we look to the day we'll worship Jesus in the end. We worship Him now. Philip said he has reminded them he is upholding their faith now, and this help proved the final judgment of unbelief. But when, he says, when will that final judgment take place? And the answer, of course, is at the return of Jesus. We see here the second coming, the return of the King. This is where Paul is calling them and us to put our focus as we live through the trials of this world, to direct our devotion, our worship, our lives, our walk to Jesus, because He is coming back one day, and He's coming from heaven with His mighty angels and flaming fire. As Grant said, the King didn't come in fury when He first was born. No, He came in humility to ransom us. He came on a rescue mission. But He says when He comes back, no, He's coming for war. You know that? When Jesus comes back, He's coming for war. He's coming to bring judgment for those that have rejected Him, salvation for those that believe in Him. There will be nothing to hold this mighty King back in the end. He'll come with full force, with all His power. That's what Paul says. His heavenly angels, His army under His command to bring vengeance and retribution on those who have not obeyed the gospel. And it will mean retribution for rebels, but true relief for God's people. If you are truly a Christian, you trust in Him, you know that it's going to be such a glorious day. But we've got to live now, don't we, in knowing what God's called us to do. Arthur said, Christians have been on the receiving end for many, many, many years, but that settling of account is coming in the end. So he says, cheer up. Jesus is coming. How do you know you're safe in Him? Well, I hope you know it's not just because you've said a prayer at some point. But have you trusted in Jesus? Do you continue to trust in Him alone? It's not perfection. There are struggles in the Christian life. There are ups and downs, but there's a perseverance to it. There's an endurance through faith. Paul, he uses in 1 Thessalonians the word parousia in Greek for the arrival of Jesus. But here he uses a different word in Greek, apocalypsis, which means revelation. Did you notice? You might not see that obviously there, but he uses a word for revelation. The idea of in the end, there is going to be an unveiling, a full unveiling and revelation of Christ in the end of who He is. It's the picture of when we think of a new house being unveiled. Right? Or some sculpture, right? You wouldn't want to see mine, you know, but if I tried to do that. But like something incredible, nobody's really seen what it is, and then you lift the cover off. It's been hidden. In the end, the revelation of Christ is there. He'll arrive, the parousia, but He is going to come and be unveiled in that end. And such a glorious thing it's going to be. First Peter said for us as Christians, we haven't seen Him yet, but we love Him. And we long for that day we'll see Him. We'll have an inexpressible joy, 1 Peter 1 says. So we refocus our attention, don't we, on the end. We know that one day He's going to reign in fullness in the end. And we look to that glorious day. And we preach the gospel now. And we live out our faith now. And we live with faith and hope and endurance now, as we look to when Christ will be revealed in His ultimate full splendor. And everyone's going to see that. The godly, the Christian who's saved, and the ungodly. They're going to see it. See Him for who He is. In that great day. That what Titus, Paul said to Titus, it's our blessed hope. The appearing of our Savior. We look to that day. So let's turn to Him now as we ask for His grace to live out our faith. Lord God, we look to You as we live in this world, Lord, of trials and struggles as Christians, Lord. But may we be reminded of where our faith really is in Christ, in Your unchanging character, and all You've given us in the gospel. Lord, the mission we have to share this message. Lord, in the hope we have, that blessed hope of when You come again and we see You face to face. Jesus, You said that You'd go and prepare a place for Your people, and You'll come again and take us to be with You, that where You are, we may be also. What a relief and joy that coming and your return is for us as Christians. But Lord, we know today arrogant people parade around acting like they run the show. Lord, remind us you're in control. Remind us the scripture says one day if they don't turn, Lord, the Psalms say they'll beg the rocks to fall on them in that day and hide them from the Lord. But Lord, may we share this good news that if they'll repent, if they'll turn from their sin and trust in the Savior who loves them, you'll save them. May we be invigorated, inspired in this message that we've been given of Christ and Him crucified, Him risen, and Him returning. Lord, give us grace, give us strength to serve You. Lord, even when the going is difficult, Lord, for us and we don't know what's ahead, help us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.